To have you with us today. I'm Pastor KP. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I know we only saw that we got halfway through the video. Don't worry, we'll get a chance to play some more of it. Should have been here. But no, I am. I do want to say, yeah, we had an awesome time doing VBS. And again, as Elder Tucker said earlier, I want to just express our thanksgiving. Thank you so much, Gateway. You showed up and showed out, that those volunteers, those who served in that capacity. And I'm grateful to have that core group here that constantly serves. And so I thank you so much for that. At this time, we're going to have middle school and below. Now, middle schoolers, before you're dismissed, middle schoolers, if they do not need you to help in the back, I want you to come back in the back and come in silently and come back in and join us. But middle schoolers and below, you can head to the back, and those who are serving in that capacity. And as they do that, before we bring Minister Lee up, I thought it necessary to emphasize something very quickly with you. When I came to Gateway, before I came to Gateway, I was a licensed minister, ordained. Now, I don't say that as a bragging right. I'm just saying there were those people who witnessed and believed that the calling that I professed to have was true. But when I came to Gateway, none of you knew that, because I didn't come here wearing that as a badge of honor. I didn't come in the door with my license on my forehead saying, I'm a preacher. I still remember Tucker coming to me saying, you've been holding back. And I was like, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, yeah, you do. You've been holding back. Because I didn't tell anybody. Because I didn't come here with any ulterior motives. I came here, I listened, I learned, and I did what was asked of me. Not trying to put myself out there in front of anyone. I never knew I would even be pastor of Gateway Community Church. I said all of that to say, Erwin is a licensed minister, but none of you probably even knew that, because he too did not come through the door with that as a badge of honor. He didn't come through the door, Pastor, can I talk to you? Hey, I'm a preacher, and I think you can use me. None of that. None of you would know it. Even in Bible study when he was 10, he never came and tried to outshine the teacher and show how much knowledge he had. But we've watched him. Not that we followed you in your car, behind you in a car. Not that we were peeping in your window, but we've watched him. We even gave him an area to serve in, and he served faithfully in that area. The leadership has gotten an opportunity to hear him speak to them. And I've had multiple opportunities to speak to him, engage his understanding and knowledge of the Word of God. And all evidences point to that there is a calling on this man's life. Now, let me say this, and then I will bring him up. Keeping in mind what we've been dealing with here at Gateway about who or what the church is, the nature and the purpose of the church. God has brought Jew and Gentile, or all nationalities of people, together into one body. One God, one Lord, one Spirit, one faith, one hope, one baptism. Taking a diverse people, bringing them into one body, unified. And we're supposed to see something of the manifold wisdom in that. Minister Hansen, could you please stand for me? Minister Lee, could you please stand for me? And the reason I'm doing this and I'm going to call him up is this. Sometimes we get to a point when we hear about somebody else speaking, we won't even show up church if the pastor is not speaking. You know, I heard Paul speaking today. I'm not going. Matter of fact, Pastor John, when I was under Pastor John, he would not tell you guys when I was speaking, because he feared that people had been served under him so long, they may not come. You're supposed to witness the manifold wisdom of God and how he uses uniquely different people to minister, to pour into you. Now, it's okay to appreciate a preacher's style, because we're all different, but never at the expense that you miss the beauty of what God is doing. God uses the analogy of the body that every part plays its part to make the body effective. And contrary to what you see in many churches, he didn't just give a church one preacher and that's it. I believe God has used these, will have used and will use these men to pour into you. These two men profess to have this gift from God to teach. We've watched them. We've listened to them. Many of you have an opportunity. If you're here and this is your first time, you've never had an opportunity to hear Minister Hansen, come back next week. He'll be up. But we've witnessed how God has used him, and Minister Lee, this would be his first time coming before the Gateway Community Church family, but not his first time actually speaking before people. But I wanted to say that, you guys can have a seat. I wanted to say that just to say, don't miss what God is doing. Because when I, and if you've never, if this is your first time, you never heard me speak, come back in 2 weeks. You'll get an opportunity to do that. But when I do come back, I'm actually going to be speaking on this very thing, because when Christ ascended, he gave gifts to his church. And it's important that we understand what those gifts is. In that particular context we're going to deal with is primarily centered around leadership. But some of us, we fall into that Corinthian mentality. I like Paul. I like KP. I like Lee. Christ is not divided. Every one of us was given not so you can follow one of us. You're supposed to appreciate what God is doing through each of us to grow this body to the full measure of Christ. Amen? Amen. And with that being said, I have the honor and the privilege. I thank God so much for what God is doing and sending the Lee family here. And now we have this opportunity to witness what God is doing in Minister Irwin Lee's life by way of the grace that has been given to him to minister the word of God. Come on, bless the Lord as Minister Irwin Lee comes.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. My name, of course, is Irwin Lee. Yes, I'm your brother in Christ, of course, and now minister here at Gateway Community Church. I thank you all for allowing me this opportunity to stand before you and to just express some of the things that God has laid on my heart. Amen. 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 Like Pastor KP said, this is not my first time, but every time you take it with reverence, and you know, there are often our nerves that come along with it too, but guess what? God gonna push us right along through it. Amen. I'm thankful for this opportunity. Like I said, I started probably about 20-some-odd years ago, and I started out with a group of guys, and, you know, I started looking at the patterns of how God was moving them, and I saw him moving me in a different direction. Like, I seen them getting these opportunities, and I saw the direction that he was leading me. I saw a lot of hardship, and I was like, hold up, man, this, you know. But I'm thankful for it, because as patience continued, patience began to have this perfect work in me. And now it helped me to be complete, lacking nothing. Amen. And one thing, I'm just, hopefully these words are encouraging to somebody. He that began a good work in you shall complete it. It might not look like it often. It might look like he's doing the opposite. But if you continue to hold on to his word and the words that he placed in your heart, then you'll begin to see his plan. Amen. Because his plan don't just center around, his plan centers around Jesus. But we get the privilege of taking part in what Jesus is doing here in the earth through us. Amen. Amen. Today we're going to look at an interesting conversation. I'm just giving you a little bit of background on what's going on before we actually dig into it. We're going to have this interesting conversation between this Jewish religious leader and Jesus. And it seems like a back and forth type of thing, but we're going to see the beauty of what actually takes place and how it can benefit us, those who are not born again and those who are born again, to help strengthen our faith. Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful for this opportunity that you've given us, realizing that you are definitely faithful to your promises and your word, how you begun a good work in us, and it's your desire to see these works completed in Christ Jesus. We're thankful, Father, that you hear us in Christ. and that you're coming back one day to redeem us. But before you redeem us, Father, you left us here to be the light in this world. Lord, I pray, Lord, that these words help that light shine brighter in us, because we're the only light that this world will see. This world is steeped in darkness, Lord, and from every angle. And some of that darkness has even crept into the household of faith. But Father, we just pray, Lord, as we hold tight to your words and to your truth, Father, that that light that you placed in us by your Holy Spirit, that light might shine brighter in us, God, that we might be beacons out here in this world and drawing a dying world to a risen Savior. So, God, I pray just as John did when he saw Jesus coming afar off. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he said, "I decrease that he might increase." And I pray that same prayer for myself also, God, that I might decrease up here, that they might not see Minister Lee, even though I'm the vessel that you're using, but they might see only you and be drawn to you. And just as you said, just as a serpent was lifted up in the wilderness and healed the Israelites who had been poisoned, if you be lifted up from the earth, you'll draw all men unto you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. 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 If you will, please stand. We're going to be coming from the Gospel according to John, 3rd chapter. Gospel according to John, the 3rd chapter, 1 through 6. We'll be reading. We ain't going to take up too much of your time this morning. The Gospel according to John, 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 6. And we are reading from the New International Version. And like Pastor says every week, if you don't have a Bible of your own, Gateway has plenty. Amen. All right, let us read. It says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they be born again.' How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they be born again. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to the spirit." Amen. 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 And just for a thought today, I'm going to put it in the form of a question. Is this really the only way? You know, like, don't God have some more options outside of this? You know, is there another avenue that I can, you know, get to this kingdom of God thing? Or is this God's only way for me? Amen. You may be seated. A little bit about your author here today. Your author is John, of course. He's one of the 12 who Jesus handpicked to be a disciple and an apostle of his. John also is the author of the book of Revelation, and he's also the author of 3 epistles, 3 letters in the New Testament, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So God used him mightily to impact our lives, to give us literature and information to help grow in our Christian lives. John also, in his gospel, he identifies himself. We're not going to see it today, but when you read on your own, he identifies himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. He also would highlight the closeness that him and Jesus shared when he was here on earth. John, of course, was a major part in the early church. He was a major figure in the early church. And he was the only disciple who died a natural death. Even though they tried to kill him, they tried to martyr him, but it didn't happen. And he was the only one who died a natural death. And he died basically in prison. this island called Patmos. But God used him with four other writers to write to us, to give us a more composite look at the gospel. We got four writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. All together, they come from different angles about one message. We only have one gospel now. There's not four gospels. There's only one gospel, four different versions. And God used all four of them to give us a composite look at the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, John's gospel was a little bit different than the other three gospels. John's gospel highlighted the deity of Christ. And do you know, we need the deity of Christ. Jesus could not have just been a man to us, and that's it. He had to have been God and man together for our redemption. See, other religions, they look at Jesus and they highlight this also. They highlight, if you go talk to a Muslim, they won't discredit Jesus. They won't say that Jesus is not, that he didn't exist and that, you know, he's nothing. They acknowledge him as a prophet. They acknowledge even some of the things he did. And you go talk through all different types of major religions. They all acknowledge Jesus, but their view of Jesus is on the outside. Our view of Jesus is from the inside out. So John wanted to highlight. So John's gospel was constructed a little different. All of the gospels are constructed similar, but John's is different. All of the gospels are constructed to have the genealogy of Jesus through whatever line. They all wanted some. One goes all the way back to Adam, and one goes draws to the line of David. But this genealogy that John wrote about, he wanted to draw genealogy up of Jesus' divinity. He wanted to show us where he came from and how and what he ended up at. See, understanding something about Jesus is understanding this title. Okay, the title Jesus really means Savior. See, he was not always Jesus. He was always God's son. He was always the Word of God, but he became Jesus for us. The Bible tells us that for unto us a son was born, well, unto us a child was born, unto us a son was given. That's literally what happened. God gave us his son. He became Jesus for us. That's a little bit on the background of your author here. Now we're going to try to draw the setting, trying to figure out how this whole encounter with Jesus and Nicodemus actually happened. What was going on around this time? All right, if you go all the way back up into chapter 1, at the very end, I ain't going to take you to the top, I'm going to take you to the end. At the very end, he started choosing some of his disciples. He chose actually only four of them at this time. He chose a few of his disciples. And after choosing these four disciples, he, his disciples, and his mother, they were invited to this wedding. You know, just like weddings today, they were, you know, they were something of, you know, festive. But their weddings were way greater than our weddings. That's why they call it a wedding feast. Their wedding, like, okay, we have the wedding, the actual procession, then we have the reception. All that was together. It was no breakup. They had the procession and the wedding together. So it was a big deal. Invited a lot of the community to come in. It was like a communal type thing. They're like, hey, like, okay, just like where you live at. Let's say you live in somebody down the street, you hear somebody down the street getting ready to get married. You're like, oh, guess who getting married? So the whole community would come and take a part in this wedding. Even if they weren't invited, they were somewhere around the scene, so they wanted to take part. So it was a big feast. And something happened here when they were invited to this feast. Many, many commentators believe Mary's interest on fixing this problem. Maybe that said that she was a close relative to them, or maybe she was a close friend. But you know, this is not custom for somebody who's invited to a wedding to actually want to help in a problem that arose in the wedding. And the problem that arose in this wedding was they ran out of wine. Somebody said, "What? What's the problem with that?" Okay, let me give you what the problem with them running out of wine is. Okay, let's say that you've been invited to a wedding. And before you invite to a wedding, they get a head count of everybody who's going to be there. And they tell you, okay, what you want to eat? You say, I want chicken. So you come to the wedding, and everybody getting fed, and then you don't see the service come out no more. You're like, where they at? You know, everybody got a plate, something me. You've been left out. They ran out of food. We don't have no more food, man. We don't know what to give you. This is what happened at the wedding. They was festive, and all of a sudden, they ran out of wine. They was looking around like, we got a long time left. We don't have no more wine. We done been, you know, it not only was, you know, an embarrassment, but it also shined the light on the host of the wedding. It's like, y'all got a wedding, and y'all ran out of money and food? Like, what's going on? They're trying to figure out what's going on. So Mary's seeing this problem. Now, it's no telling how she found out about it. I don't know if somebody came and told her or just, you know what? She found out about this problem. When she found out about this problem, you know, she wanted to jump into action. Now, many people believe at this time in Jesus and Mary's life, Joseph was dead. The last time you see any sign of Joseph when Jesus was pretty young and he was like probably about 13 and he was going in and out of the temple. That's the last time you see any idea of Joseph. And another reason many people believe that Joseph was gone is even from this scripture right here. It's because Mary came and she brought the issue that she had to Jesus. Now, Mary had no idea what Jesus was going to do. She just was accustomed to bringing her problems to Jesus. And guess what? That should be a good caveat for us. There ain't nothing wrong bringing your problems to Jesus. This is what Mary had. Mary was accustomed to bringing her problems to Jesus. And the reason why is because at this time in Jewish culture, when the father would die, the eldest son would take responsibility of the mother and all of the siblings that were younger than him. He would take responsibility. So Mary was accustomed to bringing issues to Jesus. She had, now at this time, Jesus had never did anything miraculous. He did nothing. He was just Jesus. Now he lived the perfect life, but he was just Jesus. So she was just accustomed to bringing these issues to Jesus, not necessarily knowing what he would do, but knowing like, I need you to do something. But Jesus, the response to this now, when you read this, if you read it from the modern day understanding, it's going to sound like Jesus was disrespectful to her, but he really wasn't. So Mary brought this problem to Jesus, said, Jesus, they ran out of wine. And Jesus said, woman? So when most people hear that, they're like, oh, I know he's Jesus, but he'll be calling me no woman. He wasn't meaning it like that. It was more, and like my friend Dale says all the time, you know, there's something wrong with the interpretation. This right here, the interpretation actually wasn't a good interpretation because it was more of the word like ma'am. But even in our modern vocabulary today, use the word ma'am in the wrong way, people get mad. Like, you do that to somebody, they'll be like, no ma'am. But this is not what Jesus meant. Jesus wasn't derogatory to his mama. He wasn't saying woman. He was just like, you know, basically like, you know, ma'am. And he was like, you know, what does this matter involve me? He was like, well, you know, basically, why are you bringing this to me? Now, he wasn't even being rude. He was like, because he was a guest. He was not the host. He was not the one, you know, they came to make sure everything was about. He was a guest. So them bringing the issue to him, like, why is he bringing this to me? But he said something that was very, very interesting at the end. He said, it's not my hour yet. Well, what did he mean by that? He meant to say, it wasn't my hour to publicly display myself yet. It wasn't time yet. But because of his respect for his mother and his love for his mother, he listened to her. But the way he did this miracle was really interesting because everybody didn't see it. It was like a real silent miracle. He told the and the thing that's so awesome about this is that Mary's confident in Jesus, even though he hadn't done anything miraculous yet, her confidence in Jesus, like she basically just bypassed what he said. She was like, whatever you tell y'all to do, go and do it. Like he was like, what does it have to do with me? She was like, whatever you tell y'all to do, go do it. So they had these servants who was attending the wedding, and they had these pots, big, they were really big jars, probably about yay high. They held like 20 to 30 gallons of water. And the purpose of these jugs was they used them in ceremonial cleansing. When they would cleanse themselves for the sacrifices and things, they would use these jars for that. Jesus had a different idea for these jars. He said, go fill them up to the brim. They filled them up to the brim. And he said, I want you to take some out and go take it to the host. He took it, and the host was like, he went to the bride. Well, he went to the groom. He said, hey, we got a problem. He said, look, most people, when they have a wedding, they bring the good wine out first and leave the inferior wine for later. But you done left the you done left the good wine for last. And it says specifically that nobody knew except the servants and his disciples knew what he had done. So it was still private. But he wasn't going to be private for too much longer. So his first, after this wedding took place, and he did that, he went into the temple to clean the temple up. They was doing a lot of different things in the temple. They were selling cattle, they were selling sheep, they were selling doves, and they was exchanging money. And the reason they were doing this is because it was really close to the Passover. And it was so close to the Passover that if people couldn't afford to come there with it, they wanted them to get to the temple and get it, you know. Just like you go some places, they say, well, we got an ATM outside for you. You don't have no, if you forgot your money at home, we got an ATM outside for you. Go on, put your numbers in there and make sure you give to the church today, okay? This is basically what they were doing. And Jesus had a problem with this because even the outer courts of the temple were considered sacred. But they were treating it really common, like, well, this part of the tabernacle ain't that important. The Holy of Holies is important now. We ain't going to deal with that. But this outer court right here is not important. But if you look back in your Bible, you go all the way back to when he constructed it. He constructed even that outer court spot right there is where he actually got cleansed to go in to actually get prepared to do these offerings. So they had turned it into this whole little carnival themselves. They turned it into this, well, if you need something, we got it here for you. And Jesus had a problem with it. Jesus said, look, this whole area is dedicated to my Father. This is my Father's house, and you turned it into a place of merchandise. And now where we at in our text today, that's how we got to it. Because at the very end of it, he did a few more signs. And when he did a few more of these signs, a lot of people were coming to him trying to figure out, you know, exactly who he was. And out of that, Nicodemus wanted to have a personal conversation with Jesus. Nicodemus wanted to find out who Jesus was himself. Now, Nicodemus was an interesting person. First of all, his name meant victory to the people. This was his name. Like, whenever they called him, they were saying victory to the people. So his name was Nicodemus. But not so much his name that was really important, but who he was the important thing. He was a Pharisee. Pharisees were in opposition to Jesus because they felt like when Jesus came on the scene, he threatened their positions. He threatened their religious and their political positions. He wasn't getting along with the show. He wasn't a part. You know, we understand he's a religious leader, but he ain't doing what we do. You know, we need you to get in line, Jesus. So they had a problem with Jesus because every time he come on the scene, he was clashing with them. And Nicodemus came out of this group of people who clashed with Jesus. The Pharisees. It's so funny because the Pharisees, their name means set apart. That means they will set themselves apart, you know, for, you know, studying the word and just for, quote unquote, becoming more devout. But somewhere along the line when it started and where it ended up at, it was drastically different. They started off with great intentions, but eventually it became more external than anything else. They were mostly only focused on, like, the outward, you know, expression of their faith towards God. Just like modern day, you know, some people in your lives, and you go on their timeline, they got 900 scriptures. You're like, oh man, I know they following God. And then they call you and say, hey, you going to the club with me? You're like, hold up. Just read your timeline. Like, what's going on? This is what was going on with the Pharisees. The Pharisees had an outward expression towards God. Jesus even said it about him himself. He says, look, he says, Isaiah spoke well of y'all. He says, you people serve me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And guess what? That's what God is really after. He's really after our hearts. He's not so focused on our external expression alone. He wants inward expression towards him. And this is what he was after. And, you know, Nicodemus was one of these guys, one of these religious leaders. Everybody respected him. And he was a part of a bigger group. He was a part of a group called the Sanhedrin Council. The Sanhedrin Council basically was a group of about 70 elders, consisted of high priests, scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees. There was this group. They would come together, and they would like talk about and rule over religious laws and some civil law. They would come together. They was like the religious political type group who basically ran Israel. Now, at the same time, they were under Roman rule. So the Romans would allow them certain liberties, but not complete liberties. You know what I'm saying? They had certain liberties, but, you know, Caesar was the Roman god. And anything that went against Caesar, they had a problem with. But they allowed them to function to some extent. And Nicodemus came out of this. But that's the funny part about this is that the part that I like about this whole story about Nicodemus and why John highlighted this story is that no matter really where you come out of in life, God is able to reach even there. He pulled this man out of somebody who was in complete opposition to him and drew his attention. And the thing, that's how God does with us. If you look back in Exodus, the story of Moses, when Moses had fled Egypt, he was on the backside of the mountain, just like 40 years later. He was on the backside of this mountain. He had no encounter with God at this time. He was just on the backside of this mountain doing his job. And then God created this thing for him. God created this thing that he had to figure some more about. He created this image for him. It was a bush in the wilderness and it was burning. Now, he was accustomed to bushes being burned. They would spontaneously just catch on fire in that region and just burn up. But he was accustomed to this. He was accustomed to this happening. But this bush was different. This bush was a complete bush, completely engulfed in flames, but not burned up. So he had to go figure out, like, what's going on? Like, why is this bush like this? And when he went to go figure out, when God spoke to him, God does kind of that with us too, like he did with Nicodemus. He'll create these situations that draw our attention. And my advice to anybody is, if God is going through that length to reach you, don't close your heart off to him. The Bible says, in the day that you hear my voice, harden not your hearts. And that's the thing that we have. Because we have this free will, you know, we can look at our lives and we say, well, my life ain't really all that bad. But until you see the totality of what your life is before God, you're not going to see a need for a Savior. Nicodemus saw a need to at least inquire about who this man was. He wanted to at least figure out, like, he came in the temple. He done tore these tables up. He done kicked all the sheep out. And he done did these signs. Like who is he? When Nicodemus greeted Jesus, we're in verse 2, everybody. When Nicodemus greeted Jesus, his first greeting with Jesus, he called him Rabbi. Now, many people would have called Nicodemus a rabbi because he taught, you know, Jewish people. He taught Jewish people the law. But Nicodemus called Jesus Rabbi. Rabbi means master or teacher. You can use either one. He's like master teacher. So he was acknowledging Jesus' ability to teach. Not only that, he said, this is the reason I know that you are a teacher, come from God, because the signs that you did. So Nicodemus called him Rabbi, then he explained why I consider you a rabbi, because of the signs that I've seen you do. I've seen you do some stuff that points back to you must be the Messiah. But it was still external at the time. He was still looking at Jesus outward. He had not had that inward encounter with Jesus yet, but Jesus was going to deal with it. You ever talk to somebody and you start the conversation off and it's real deep? You're like, yeah, this is deep. And they don't even acknowledge it. Just kind of what Jesus did with Nicodemus. Nicodemus called him a rabbi. Jesus was
Nicodemus said, "Very truly I tell you, you must be born again." So Jesus disregarded what Nicodemus said. He didn't even acknowledge this high respect that Nicodemus had for him. And the reason why, if you go back up to the end of chapter 2, it says something. When Jesus had performed some signs, it says that he didn't entrust himself to the people because he knew what was in people. And it's the same thing what it was with Nicodemus. Nicodemus kind of came out to that same kind of way of thinking. And Jesus didn't engage that because Jesus knew the real reason Nicodemus was there. And he said to Nicodemus, he said, "Very truly, when you look this and you gaze and you compare this with the King James Version, I say very, very, verily, verily. But it all means the same. It means of a truth." Jesus was saying, "This is a truthful saying I'm about to tell you, Nicodemus. You can depend on this. What I'm about to tell you after this, very truly, I need you to get it because this is truthful, and it conveys like a strong affirmation." He wasn't just saying, "No, very truly, Nicodemus." He was saying, "Very truly, Nicodemus." He was putting a lot of emphasis into this thing when he was getting ready to say to Nicodemus. He says, and we're in verse three, everybody. He says, "I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he be born again." Now, when you look at this term, "see the kingdom of God," and you go down in verse 5, you got "enter the kingdom of God." They are really two and the same. He was not talking about like physical seeing, but he was talking more about entrance into. Chapter 3 basically introduces this term to you. Chapter 5 explains how this actually takes place. So when Jesus was telling Nicodemus, "You can't see the kingdom of God," he was telling Nicodemus, you won't participate in, you won't be a part of, you have nothing pertaining to the kingdom of God unless you have the new birth. Contrary to popular belief, every human being is not a child of God. Everybody thinks that because God created us, we all are children of God. But the Bible has a lot to say about that. The Bible says that to us who believe, to us, he's given the right to be called children of God. It's a right to be called a child of God. This is like an adoption term. We've been adopted into his family. We don't just take the right. We've been given the right to be called children of God. And this is what he was telling Nicodemus. And this term, kingdom of God, was an interesting one because the Jews would be very familiar with this term, kingdom of God, because this is what they was waiting on. They were under Roman rule, and, you know, they were waiting for God to come and save them from Roman captivity. This term, kingdom of God, is real interesting. Now, really, the reason it's really interesting is because it has two facets to it. It's not just one facet. It has two facets to it. It's a part to come and a part that is actually right now. The part that is to come is when Jesus is going to actually come here on this earth and set up his millennial rule. That's the kingdom of God to come. This is what they were waiting on. They're waiting on God to come and set up his kingdom here on earth. But Jesus was introducing them to the kingdom of God that's actually present right now. The kingdom of God is present right now. It talks about God's sovereign rule over all things. That's how God can reign on the just as well as the unjust. See, God is sovereign over all things. But we, through the new birth, are allowed participation in what God is doing. This is what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus thought probably because he was this religious leader that, you know, he had got to a place that, you know, God going to use me in his plans. But Jesus introduced him, "Nah, you got to be born again to be a part of what God is doing." The new birth. This is what we all need. If you've accepted Jesus, then you've become a part of the new birth. If you've not accepted Jesus, then you're on the outside. You're like Nicodemus. You're on the outside looking in. Only thing you can get, only kind of view you can get of God is this external view. but he wants you to have an internal view. He wants you to be a part of what he's doing. He don't want you to be opposed to what he's doing, because the Bible tells us, even Jesus said it himself, it was some other people, you know, casting out demons in his name, and his disciples having a problem with it. They was like, we seen them guys over there casting some demons out in your name. He said, look, if they ain't against us, they're for us. Leave them alone. This is what God wants. God's basically, see, what we've done in our present day, we got like a blurred line as it comes to this thing about serving God and believing in God. It's like this blurred line. Like, we think that, you know, you can just kind of casually come into this thing and kind of casually serve God. But serving God is not a casual thing. That this rich young ruler, he came to Jesus one day. He said, what must I do, you know, to inherit eternal life? Jesus went down a list of some things. He said, you know what? I did all this since I was young. He said, okay, I got one more thing for you. I want you to go sell everything you got, give it to the poor. And they said he left because he had great riches. He wasn't willing to give that up to follow Jesus. And that's the same thing how it is with us. This is not like this kind of like you just slide into Christianity. It's a definitive line. And the closer we get to this end day, the more definitive that line is. Like, you used to be able to see stuff on TV, and it was kind of like hidden. You had to kind of like read between the lines. Ain't no reading between the lines. I'm always straight in your face right now. There's a line that's been drawn. Satan is drawing his line. But we as believers have to stand and be on the line for God. We can't fall back at this time. Like, the opposition is coming strong, and he wants us to believe that he's greater than God. But he's a created being. And when God dealt with him, God himself didn't even deal with him. He said, Michael, go take care of him. God says, you're not even on the same level as me. I'm not going to deal with you. Satan is not on the same level as God. He's a created being. And because he's a created being, he has to answer to Jesus also. Amen? Amen. So Jesus told Nicodemus, you got to be born again, Nicodemus. You want a part in what God is doing? You got to be born again. You ain't just going to slide into this thing, Nicodemus. So Nicodemus was confused a little bit. Nicodemus' response was confusing. He was like, hold up, do what? Like, if somebody, like, we're familiar with the term being born again, but he wasn't familiar with this term. And if you go talk to somebody who's a non-believer or somebody who's never been around church, they might not be familiar with this term, so they're going to think just how Nicodemus thought. So you say, I need to go start this thing over again? I need to go a second time and do this thing over again. With everything that I know, I need to go and start it over again, and, you know, I can enter to the kingdom of God. And when many people today, you know, when they look at their lives and they survey their lives and they're like, you know, if I could just start this thing over again, you know, I'd be all right. If I could just, you know, everything that I know, if I can go and start this thing over again, you know, I possibly can get this thing right the second time. I'm going to tell you this. And this is not to dash your hopes. Even with the knowledge that you have of everything right now, of your life and everything that you know right now, if you had the opportunity to go and start it over again, you'll probably be in the same place you're at right now. You know why? Because you got the innate ability to sin. You're going to sin because it's in your nature to do so. But Nicodemus even toyed with this notion. He was like, is it even possible for me to be as old as I am and to go a second time into my mother's womb? He even toyed with this notion of maybe I could start it over again. And we got some phrases today that's similar to what Nicodemus was saying. Now I'm going to create a better version of myself. I need to be a better version of who I am already. Every version of us outside of Jesus is a bad version. The Bible says that our righteousness, the highest that we can reach in our own right standing with God, God look at us as a filthy rag. He said, the best you got to offer me is still not enough. It's the worst. And the reason when we deal with this thing called righteousness, what does righteousness really mean anyways? It means to be in right standing with. So for me to be in right standing with God, God requires either absolute perfection or substitutionary sacrifice. That's it. That's the only options that he got. If you haven't been perfect, if you haven't followed Jesus, if you haven't followed God, obeyed God, completely perfect from your birth to your death, then you don't qualify for the first one. Disqualified. We all disqualify from the first one. Because God don't grade on the curve. He don't say, well, you know, she only missed like one thing. You know, she ain't that bad. He says, if we miss in one area, we miss in all other areas. That's God's standard. If you miss in one area, you miss in all. Somebody say, why God so strict? Why don't he just give us a break? Because God is holy. The reason, and God is so holy that any blemish, anything that's imperfect, anything of that nature can't reside in his presence because he's completely holy. So for us to be in God's presence, we got to be as completely holy as he is. And we only can do it through our own, or we got to get somebody else's holiness. And as we just proven, our righteousness ain't enough. But he's given us somebody else's righteousness. And some people still reject that righteousness because they feel like they can get it. They feel like what Nicodemus said. They feel like I can get this thing right. I feel like I know enough about stuff and I can get it. I can get this thing right. And they come to the end of their lives and feel like they got it wrong. Don't be in that number where you've heard these messages over and over and over and over again. And God is tugging at your heart. And you said, but I can still get it right, God. I ain't that bad. You know, I ain't do what this person has done. Nicodemus thought that he had the ability to at least, he even toyed with the notion, maybe I can do this. It's Jesus probably telling me I need to go a second time into my mother's womb and start this thing over again. Then Jesus goes into detail in verse 5. He says, no, very true. He used that term again. Very truly, I tell you, unless, he used this term, unless. That means there is no option. Unless you are born of the water and of the spirit. So basically what he's telling Nicodemus, when most people read this term, born of the water and of the spirit part is pretty easy. Like, we know that means the Holy Spirit. We need Holy Spirit to take part in us being, you know, being born again. But this water part is what a lot of people have a lot of uncertainty with, but it's very certain. The word water here is not talking about water baptism. I know you done been someplace and they're telling you, you got to come up and get baptized and you'll be saved. That's incorrect. That's not what this is talking about. If it was so, that the thief that was on the right side of Jesus when he was on the cross, then he had to get off the cross, go and be baptized, get back on the cross, and Jesus was going to invite him in. That's not what Jesus meant. This word water right here talks more of a spiritual cleansing. But how are we spiritually cleansed anyway? We're spiritually cleansed by God's word. And the way you can, and the scripture that you can find to use to identify what this washing of the word looks like, in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about what the husband does to the wife. The husband sanctifies the wife by the washing of her with the word. This is what the word does to you. Now, this is how the whole process works. You will hear a word. You will hear something. Somebody, you find something read, you will hear something. The Holy Spirit takes that actual thing that you heard, place it upon your heart. You start to actually believe what's being said. And as you are believing, it's washing your heart. You will be accepted into his kingdom. This is how it works. That's why it says don't harden your hearts. Because you can't, there's a saying when I was younger, it was always like, well, I'm going to accept Jesus on my deathbed. Like, your heart might not be in that place on your deathbed. You might be more hardened than you was when you first heard it. You can't take that chance. When your heart is being tugged by God, it's in your best interest to surrender at that time because you don't know. If you only knew how much work it takes for a person to be saved. This is not like some, you know, random thing that just happened. Like you just get up one day, oh, I'm going to be saved. That's not how it happens. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work that God puts into you actually being saved. So by the time your heart is to that point and you're saying, you know what, I finally accept that. This may have been 20, 30 years in the making. God may have been telling you things to your grandmother, telling you things at church, telling you things to your coworker, and you may have just rejected, or you might have pondered on it, and then one day you say, you know what? I actually believe that. God may have been working on you for a long time before you got to that point. So this is not something just random. So when God is, and this is even a caution for us who believe, once we accept Jesus, this is not the end of it. Like, we're like, oh, I made it. It's not that you made it. Now, he says he created us to produce good works. That means that now, since I've been saved, before I was saved, I really had no desire to serve God. I really had no desire to do. Only thing I was trying not to do before I was saved was not get caught. I didn't want to get caught. I had no acknowledgement of sin. But after I received Jesus, now if I did the same thing I did before I accepted, now something's wrong. I'm like, hold up. Something, you know what? That wasn't right. I normally can go over there and cuss out, and I don't feel that bad, but I feel a little different right now. That's because that's that new life that's in you telling you, hey, that don't slide anymore. You need to start correcting your behavior. And this is what the good works does. We don't do good works to receive salvation. We do good works because we have been saved. Now we actually have the ability to produce good works, and they actually count for you. There ain't nothing that we give up here on this earth that God is not going to reward us for in his kingdom. That's why I'm glad for the few things I get down here, but I don't hold a lot of stock in it. Car, it's fine. It's nice. Something good to ride in the house. Something good. Clothes, that's fine. But I try to place my rewards up in heaven. I try to put, because those rewards can't nobody take away. Like when you die, everything that you build going to be left here to somebody else to spend and get mad and fight over, split the family up over, all that kind of stuff. But what you got from God and what he had waiting for you up there far weighs anything that we have down here. Every time I read Revelation, I'm always always marvel. They talk about this gold, that transparent gold. I'm like, transparent gold? What that look like? And they walk on that. They say, yeah, we walk on streets of gold. That's the stuff we walk on. And that's what I'm so amazed with God, just what he has in store for us. And that's what I tell you, and that's what I encourage all of us here today. If you are a believer, take the mindset of Jesus. It says that he endured the suffering of the cross, because there was a glory that was set before him. And we have to see that same thing. When you start suffering for taking the name of Christ, I ain't talking about just normal things that we go through in life. I'm talking about actually suffering for being a believer. People start coming at you just because you say, I put my trust in Jesus. They want to go and hang out and do X, Y, and Z. You say, no, I'm following Jesus right now. You start getting persecuted for this very thing. Then these rewards start adding up. Every time, like when Stephen was being stoned, every other way in scripture you read, and it says that Jesus is going to sit at the right hand of the Father. But at this one time, when Stephen was being stoned, it says that Jesus stood up. And that's what we want to do with our life. We want our life to be such a sacrifice to him that it makes Jesus stand up every once in a while. He said, he ready. Amen. But for those who are what Nicodemus started on the outside looking in, you don't have to be. You don't have to only externally observe Jesus, but you can actually have an actual relationship and encounter. You can actually have that new birth that he's talking about. This word new birth, born again, means to be born from above. That means that God actually comes in. And what this process actually is that it says that we have been dead. It says we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. When we receive the new life, the new birth, he comes and he revives. The process is called regeneration. He gives us new life, spiritual life. Amen. 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 Let us stand. Amen. Amen. We're so thankful for the ministry of God's word. You know, how he uses his words to even crooked areas of our heart and in our lives to draw them to a stronger stance for him. But for those who may be on the outside, may be pricking at your heart saying, hey, I'm talking to you. My advice and my is not to leave here if God is moving on your heart, not to leave here with this decision unanswered. Don't say, well, you know, I'll figure it out next week. You know, I might, you know, I ain't ready to do all that this week. You know, I ain't come for church. So I came to church to get a good inspirational word for my week, and I'm about to go and live my life. There ain't no more expire. There ain't no more inspirational word than being born again. Amen. We're going to go into prayer, but even as we're going into prayer, this place right here will be open for you. If you're coming up and you actually want to make that decision, you actually saying, you know what, I want to be born again. There has to be somebody, and you'll come to the side of here, there'll be somebody who will come and they'll pray with you and help you make that decision. And even if you're not coming for that and you want somebody to pray with you, you'll come to this side. And if you just want to just pray by yourself, you want to just deepen your dedication to God, you want to deepen your walk, you want whatever you might, you come to this side and won't nobody bother you over here. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for your words. We thank for how you minister these words to Nicodemus, and these words now minister to us. Father, we pray for the heart of everyone here today, Lord, how you might move on their hearts if you have not already, Father. Lord, and convince them, God, of deepening their walk with you, strengthening those things, Lord, that they already have, and working on those areas that need to be. But the person who came here who is not a believer, and they came here with questions about why should I even accept Jesus anyways? Because this is the only way. There ain't no other way. This is it. This is God's only option for us. But it's a good option. It's a concrete option. So Father, we just pray today, Lord, over the ministry of your word, Lord. As you said, you sent your word out, God, and it's falling on different grounds today. Lord, we pray that the ground today be good ground, Father. And we just thank you, Father, for all that you've done and all that you will do. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
Give you this opportunity for those who want to come. If you, your heart has been touched by the word today, and if you want to have a conversation with the Lord, you can come to my left, your right, and kneel. Nobody bothers you. That's between you and the Lord alone. Or maybe you do have a desire somebody to pray for you or with you. You can come to my right, your left. But we give you this opportunity at this time as Paul plays. Won't you come? You may be seated. All right, thank you, Paul. Come on, bless the Lord one more time. Thank you so much for Brother Irwin Luke come. Just for clarification, there are no ATM machines outside the door. Let me just clear that up, get that out of the way. No. On a serious note, no, we're not here for your money, but we do care about your soul. And the question has been asked, and I believe an answer today, is this really the only way? And it is. As narrow as that is, there is only one way. And as he said, you won't see or enter. He's saying they're interchangeable. It means the same thing. You won't see or enter into the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Born of the Spirit, washed by the word of God, born of the Spirit. You cannot do enough good. You can't buy your way in. You can't ride daddy's coattail in. You could have been in church all your life. Nicodemus was a leader that studied the scriptures daily. And yet he was on the outside of the kingdom of God. Coming to church won't get you into the kingdom of God. The word can lead you there. But unless you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that he rose from the grave and that only his righteousness, having his righteousness credited to your account, that is the only way that you can have a relationship with his Father. No one comes to the Father but through the Son. That's really the only way. And I thank God I'm always, Paul sometimes will ask me about what he's going to preach on, and I never ever tell him what to preach on, because I want to see how God is leading you and how he's leading me and how that goes together. And it's always fitting, even though we're dealing with the church and dealing with what the purpose of the church is and the nature of the church, it's always fitting to come back around to the question, do you know Jesus? Because are you even a part of the church? Yeah, you might have some understanding there of the nature and purpose of the church. You don't even belong in the church in the sense of you haven't come to faith in Christ. But I thank God. Thank you so much, brother, for your ministering of the word. I thank God for you and your family. Please keep them in prayer. The children are not here today. They're a little bit under the weather. Please keep them in prayer. Devon, am I saying your name correctly? Devante. I say Devon. Devante. Glad to have you with us, brother. Devante recently lost his father. Glad to have you back with us, man. And we're certainly continuously praying for you. Yeah. And Eric, I see you back there, brother. My brother Eric back there. We're good to see you. Thank you guys so much for all of those who've come. Thank you for your attention. Please keep Gateway and God's leading and direction for Gateway in your prayers. Again, next week, I don't have a problem with announcing somebody's going to speak, because, again, I want you to recognize what God is doing. Minister Paul Hansen is going to come next week and share with us how God is leading him. So I ask that you'll be prayerful, not only today, but in the days to come, that God will strengthen him in his word, build him up, give him boldness and wisdom so that he might add to our lives through the ministry and the grace that God has given to him. So thank you guys so much for that. Thank you guys, those of you who are joining us online. We're glad to have you. Love to see you in person, but glad to have you join us via social media. Let me have you stand. Let me pray for us one last time, and I'll let you guys enjoy the rest of your Sunday. Our Father, I'm grateful, God, for this opportunity for us, as keeping in line with what you've been ministering to us as all these individuals, God, but bringing us together as one in Christ, Father, to come together for praise and worship and to bring glory to you, God, and to worship you, God. It's always my prayer, Father, before I come into this place, that we would all look at ourselves individually and understand that we want to bring that oneness before you, God, that because of your Son, Christ, it is our responsibility, God, to now give glory to you. Thank you so much for the finished works of Christ on the cross. Thank you so much for Minister Lee today, God. We thank you for how you're working in his life. We continuously lift him before you, God, that you'll continue to use him Continue to grow him in your spirit, God, and use him for your glory before your people. Thank you again. May your favor and your blessings abide upon your people as they leave. And even for those, God, who are sure that they have entered into the kingdom, in your kingdom, through their faith in Christ, God, may they understand the importance of sharing with other people that there is only really one way. And so I pray as they leave this place, we're found faithful with what we've learned. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You guys enjoy your Sunday.